All right, if any of you need one of our pupil books, we still have some of those left. This will be our fourth lesson. If you'd raise your hand, there's some men in each section that'll get one to you right quick, right behind you, Brother Richard, to your left. Okay, any others? Anybody over in this section? A couple? All right, and right up here in this section, Richard, right here, these two, right in this section, if you would, please. All right. And while they're passing those out, let's go to 1 Chronicles just a second. We're going to finish up very quickly last week's lesson, so you'll have that in your book, and we'll talk about that. And that was a lesson on repentance, and then we're going to talk about humility today. We'll get into that lesson as soon as we finish out on the other, and we'll try to complete these lessons each time if we can. There's a lot of material to cover and very important material, and so I want to get that to you. Let's go to 1 Chronicles now in verse 21, or chapter 21, rather. And we're talking about building below the baseline, that is, down in the heart, not what other people see, but what you know about yourself down in your heart. And so in that lesson, we talked about the rebellion of David. You remember, as we dealt with that, David rebelled. He was guilty of adultery and murder. And that all started with a planted thought. And Satan was the one who planted it. And the reason it was a sin was because pride was involved in it. And, of course, there was a friend that stood up to him and told him he shouldn't do that. But he wouldn't listen to him because he wanted to be guilty of this, or at least was guilty of this prideful act. And then not only a planted thought, but a precise count. And Joab was the one who raised those concerns about it. And that created some problems. He didn't want to listen to his close ally and friend. And then Roman numeral 2 in that lesson was the repentance of David, as he at least came to that place of repentance. And in your outline, A, he acknowledged his sin, and B, he accepted the consequences, and then David interceded for his people. That's where we ended last week, and let's finish up with this Roman numeral 3, as you covered in your book there, the remembrance of David, and that is the road to restoration. He listened to the devil. He failed. He began to get his heart right and repented. And look at verses 18 through 21. 1 Chronicles 21, beginning with verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar. It's important to see that, an altar that demands a sacrifice. Set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And David went up to the at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And we think about here primarily an altar, a sacrifice. And David, as he remembered his sin, knew that he needed to do something about it, and that involved a sacrifice. A sacrifice, as we think of it in the Bible, is always about the blood. It's the blood that always covers our sins. And so he's not talking here about some self-determination to change his mind or just some self-inflicted act of penance, as some religions call it, but it was a true repentance in his heart. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." That is, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we get out of fellowship with God, the thing that brings us back into fellowship is confessing, and we base it on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this particular place that he's talking about here, The threshing floor of Ornan is also, you might find it interesting to know that this was a place where Abraham offered Isaac, was going to offer him, and then later the temple was built in this very location. So it all goes back to the idea of blood sacrifice, and David knew that it was the blood that would bring him repentance and forgiveness. So David's sacrifice was costly. You see it in your outline, it was costly. Verses 22 and 23, David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I can build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instrument for wood, and the wheat for the meat, or for the meal, for the meat offering. I give it all." He said, "Oh, you don't have to pay for it, David." But David's sacrifice, he wanted it to be a sacrifice that cost him something. And obviously, we remember the sacrifice, every animal sacrifice projected and spoke of in the future, Christ dying on the cross and offering his blood so we could be forgiven. So David's repentance was on the heart level, not just some kind of false pseudo surface level, but a heart level where he confessed, and he wanted to certainly confess below his baseline, down in his heart, "I'm wrong, I need to repent, I'm doing it based on the sacrifice and on the blood." So David's sacrifice was very personal. In verse 24, and King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." It was symbolic. It was important that a cost was involved in that. And he said, "I'm not going to offer something to God that doesn't cost me anything." And that proved his sincerity. Verse 26, David built there an altar unto the Lord, offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, called upon the Lord. He answered him from heaven. God heard him by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. He had it right. God honored that. And he was confessing his sins, a remembrance of David. 2 Corinthians 8:2 talks about the sincerity of repentance, I think. And it says in verses 2 through 5, 2 Corinthians 8, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, prior commitment, and unto us by the will of God. Because their heart was right, they were willing to give to help somebody else out. And that was something that showed their sincerity. So David's repentant heart got God's attention. Verses 27 and 28, the Lord commanded the angel. He put up his sword again unto the sheath thereof. And at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. So David shows his repentant heart, and God responds to true repentance. He always does. And in some cases, that may be exactly what we need in our own lives today, is to make things right and repent. And David is a good example of that as we looked in those verses. All right, let's move to this lesson today on humility and turn to Philippians, if you will. And let's go to chapter 2. We move from repentance unto talking about humility, and that should be something that is true in the lives of all that are believers and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that are born again. God expects us to have the same mindset of Jesus Christ. And that's saying a lot, isn't it? That our minds ought to think like Jesus. We ought to have the same mindset of Jesus. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this," what? "Mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And what kind of mindset was it? It was a mindset of humility. Think of that word as we go through the rest of this lesson. Humility. A mindset of humility. Now, the definition of humility, one is given, is this. It is freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. That's one description, one definition of humility. Pride is always the opposite contrast of humility. And here's the problem. Pride runs deep in all of us. Pride is something we all have to deal with all of our lives. It runs really, really deep. And God warns us over and over. There are a lot of references in the Bible about it. I give you one here, Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. The exact opposite. Be humble, and God will honor you. And the other side of that is that if we're proud, then God is going to deal with us because of that. There are a lot of other references that deal with that. But pride is like sort of like a crack in the foundation at your house. And when you get a crack in your foundation and somebody points it out and you begin to realize it, you better get it fixed, corrected. If not, it's going to be greater problems, worse problems because of that. And what we need to do is to deal with pride when we see it anytime in our lives, to deal with it. And we are all saturated with too much of it. We deal with it. We fight it all the time. And we need to correct it. Now, the crack, really, that we see in that pride is whenever we put self first. Isn't that sort of our characteristic? Isn't that sort of our nature? To put self first, look out for number one, look out for me. It's what I want, what I need, my family, me, myself, and I, that kind of deal. That's sort of the way we live if we're not careful. And look at social media. Look at so much that is posted on Facebook. It's about me, mine, and what we've achieved. And a lot of pride. You see a lot of that there. You see it in a lot of other areas. But pride is a thing that is a problem. Now, when we think about pride, we can see it in others a lot quicker than we can see it in ourselves. It's so easy to look at others and see that, but we need to focus on our need for humility. And when we do, we live below that baseline. It gets down to the heart. It's so easy to accuse other people of being proud. And sometimes we do that just to try to bring them down because we're proud. And that's why we attack them. James 4:10, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. The way up with God is humility, is down. And so we have the characteristics here that are given of a person that is walking in humility. Number one, they seek a walk of unity. They seek a walk of unity. In Philippians 2, 1 and 2, look at those verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, friend, that is a strong recipe that God gives us as His children. And He lays it out for us, and He talks about fulfilling the joy of the Lord, making the Lord happy, and also the joy that comes through the Holy Spirit who indwells us so we do not grieve Him. So He says, fulfill ye my joy, my joy. Now, a humble person is a peacemaker, all right? A humble person is always a peacemaker. This works in your marriage. This works at work. This works in a church. They are peacemakers. Disunity is something that in our culture today, obviously, especially in the political realm, it just permeates our culture. talk radio. That's all based on people not getting along with each other, disunity. And they'll present both sides of it, and they get an audience to listen. Talk radio, television, that type thing, the tabloids. And the problem with so much of that is they don't give us any solutions. They just keep telling us what the problem is over and over and over. And they are not able to give any solutions. But humility looks for some solutions, and it looks for unity. That's a key word. Among Christians, in our churches and in our families, we need to emphasize the word unity. Now, the motive behind that is not just so we can feel good, or not just so we won't have any conflict, although that's a benefit, but it has to do with the work of God and putting God's work first. And because of that, we live below that baseline and get that right in our heart. So unity is A in your outline. Unity, it is based on our fellowship in Christ. Based on our fellowship in Christ. And so he gives those four attributes there in verse 1 that are available to us through Christ to practice in our lives so that there will be unity. The first thing he talks about here is consolation. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, the word consolation speaks of encouragement. That's a key word there. Comfort, refreshment, encouragement, comfort, refreshment, consolation in Christ. And that's always tied to the work of the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Comforter. It's the same type word, the work of the Holy Spirit. So if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any encouragement, comfort, refreshment, and he mentions that, and it testifies of the Lord. Now, he also mentions love. Consolate, if there be any consolation, if there be any comfort of love. The word comfort here, when he's talking about the comfort of love, the word comfort means made for the purpose of calming and consoling. Comforting, consoling, calming someone else. And so we should have the same attitude toward other people. This is the word agape. And that's the kind that loves most like the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it is not a self-centered love, but it is a self-sacrificing love that we need to do that. And it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, agape love, love, joy, and peace. And so it's part of that. And so he says, if there be any consolation, and then he talks about if there be any comfort of love, and there should be. And then the fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means communion with God. It means closeness. It means like husband and wife unity, a closeness, a intimacy that we have with the Lord, communion and intimacy. And that's more than just a head knowledge that we would have. And because we have this, then we should have fellowship not only with the Spirit, but fellowship with each other. That should be characteristic of Christians. And that's one of the main signs to the unsaved world that we're saved, is that we love one another. God is very clear about that. And then he talks about bowels and mercies. And that's a little different from what we normally think of, but he says if there be any bowels and mercies, the literal meaning of the word bowels here in the original language is one's abdomen, and it's a figurative statement, and it's talking about a reference to deep emotions in a person. And he says, if there be any deep emotions in us, any mercies in us, two different things. And so there should be that deep caring for other people, not just ourselves, but a deep emotional caring. I care about you. I care about these other people, not just myself. I want to do something. I want to help them out. And Paul makes this point in these verses. And it's something that we ought to experience, the consolation, the love, and the fellowship, and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to flow through us to other people. And that means that we don't put ourselves first. And then unity B in your outline is evidenced by the character of Christ. It is evidenced by the character of Christ. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. In other words, we have the character of Christ, and that is His character. Now, if we're going to be like-minded, all of us are going to be like-minded. That's what He's talking about, not us necessarily just being like-minded to Christ, but to each other, being in one mindset, then it's going to have to emanate from the same source. And what is that source? I should say, who is that source? The Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit gives us that ability to do these things so that we are like-minded, we are like Christ. And so He's talking about these different things. Now, what does He mention here? Well, number one, that we have the same love. Going back to that, the spiritual unity is through love. It's not controlling other people or having our way, but it's loving other people and trying to help them out, loving them as God loved us. And so that's the unity of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You see, if God loved us, and we're imperfect, and everybody in the church is imperfect, we're all imperfect, but we ought to love one another. We've got to have that kind of love that the Spirit of God gives us and be like-minded. That's what He's saying. The same love. And then He talks about unity and one accord. And this is talking about being unified in the Spirit of God. Now, if we're going to work in one accord in a church, and Christians work in one accord and work in our families, in our homes, and other places, then it's going to take work to get it done. We've got to work at it. It doesn't just accidentally happen. We don't wave a little wand and say, Holy Spirit, make me that kind of person, but we have to work at it. And Ephesians 4:3 reminds us of that. He says, endeavoring. That means working at it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, getting along with each other, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So one accord, working at it. And then the third thing He talks about here is one mind. We're going to be like Jesus. We need to have one mind, not necessarily the exact same thoughts. We don't all have the exact same thoughts, but He's talking about the same focus, the same purpose. You and I have a reason, since we're saved, for living. A main focus, a main purpose that God wants us to have. And so we need to have the same focus and the same purpose. We don't always have that. Reminds me of a story that I read about. A wife was cleaning out her dresser drawers, and she ran across some old black and white negatives, and she took them down to the place to have them developed, and she got them developed, and she was very delighted as she saw what she saw. And she saw a slimmer, trimmer woman who was much younger than she was at that time, and a picture of she and her husband when they went out on their first date. And so she had that picture. Well, she wanted to share that with her husband, and so she showed the picture to him, and here was his reply, and I'm talking about focus. He said, wow, look at that. That's my old Plymouth car. You know, so she was thinking about herself, and the first thing he thought about was that old Plymouth car, because that meant a lot to him. Well, that's a different focus, right? But we need to get focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will humble us. We need the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. And when we have that focus, we want the mind of Christ, then it's going to change. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, that's focus, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not striving, fighting with each other, striving together for what purpose? The faith of the gospel. So we're to work together to do that. Sometimes we'll go to the Fort Worth Orchestra, or Symphony Orchestra, hear that, not too often. A lot of times I fall asleep during that time, but a lot of it I like. But you get up there and you see them, they make a lot of racket, and then all of a sudden you see a little short guy that comes up. He's Asian, and he takes his violin and he makes a certain sound, and everybody tunes their instruments to that particular sound. I don't know if it's middle C or not. I wouldn't have any idea. But I know they tune up to it. You don't tune up in an orchestra, a second trumpet tuning from the first trumpet, or a third tuning from the second, or an oboe tuning from the trumpet. That's not the way it is. Usually it's the first violin. And they all tune to that focus, and then we get the orchestra, and it's a delightful experience most of the time. Now, what do we need to do? We need to tune in to Christ. We need to focus on Christ, and He is our middle C that never changes. And when we focus on Him, then in our churches and in our home, then we get along and we just have a wonderful time in the power of God. Now, number two, Roman numeral two, we need to be separate from contention. Separate from contention. Philippians 2:3. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You talk about a recipe, and I'm telling you, that is violated so many times. We have to be so careful with that, or we cannot walk in unity. And that means, A, we need to refuse strife. And he said in the first part of that verse, let nothing, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife. Have you done anything this past week through strife in your home or any other relationship? Strife, somebody described it this way, putting oneself forward, self-promotion. If I can't be the number one speaker or the main speaker, then I won't speak at all. Self-promotion. Often a person desires to promote himself or his agenda. What will they do? They'll slander other people, criticize other people to try to bring them down, to lift themselves up. It involves backbiting and gossip many times. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, no gossiper, the strife ceaseth. That's true, isn't it? And so we have to be careful that we focus on Christ and have His mind. Now, the world does not use those kind of tactics. The Bible talks about the fact that Christians ought to be different. And here's what he says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's a strong recipe. But that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The devil loves it when we argue and fight and criticize. He just absolutely loves it. And then B, we need to maintain lowliness of mind. The second part of Philippians 2:3, he talks about vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Now, vainglory is a wrong opinion of ourselves. And there's so much of that. An erroneous opinion of self. And it all is attached to pride. Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. D.L. Moody once said this, and I'll quote. He said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. That's so true. God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. And any good in us, if we'd admit it, is the grace of God. We wouldn't be anything without the grace of God. Now, we have different gifts, and you don't need to deny the gift or gifts that God has given you. But you need to be humble about the gifts that God has given you, whatever they may be. And the best thing to take care of that is go back to Calvary and remember you're a sinner on your way to hell, and God saved you by His amazing grace. And so He says, let all bitterness, Ephesians 4:31, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And do what? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, Baptist, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Have a forgiving heart. Charles Spurgeon, the story is told about he and another preacher by the name of Joseph Parker. They were in the same city. And Spurgeon Parker was criticizing publicly to his people the orphanage that Spurgeon had. And then Spurgeon got mad at him and he just blasted him from his pulpit. Well, the next Sunday, Parker went to his pulpit and cleared his throat and he said, "Brother Spurgeon is sick today and cannot preach. This is a day when he takes up an offering for his orphans. May I suggest that we take up that offering for him in our church, for he's doing a great job, and I know all of us would like to have a part in it." And they took up a great offering, and then Spurgeon came to his home. They chatted, and Spurgeon threw his arms around his rival, and he said this, "You have more of the Spirit of Jesus Christ than any man I know. You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserve. You have given me what I needed." That's the mind of Christ. And then C is to esteem others better than ourselves. Philippians 2:3, let each esteem other better than themselves. Esteem means to set a real value on it. Let us put value on other people. Something more important than our own personal comfort and our own personal glory. And that's so important. Then Roman numeral 3, and we'll try to close this out quickly as we can. Serve others in need. Serve others in need. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Take care of yours, but don't forget other people that are out there. Just before Christ was crucified, the disciples were arguing about who is going to be number one in the kingdom. Can you imagine? Just before he was crucified, that's what they were arguing about. And so Jesus gave them the answer to what real humility is or real greatness is. Luke 22:27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Who's greater? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. He said, I'm God in the flesh, and yet I'm serving you. And he demonstrated that. And so in man's eyes, it's our title, it's our wealth, it's our political office, all of those things. A, under that, it is an unselfish look. It's an unselfish look. Look not every man on his own thing. In other words, we need to think about other people. Don't just be fixed on ourselves. We all have problems, but don't let your problems consume you to the point you forget that other people are hurting also and see the needs of others. It's so important that we do that. B, it is an outward look. An outward look. Philippians 2:4, but every man also on the things of others. The question is, are you walking in humility? Well, if you are, you're going to focus on others. You can't control all of their actions, but what we can control is ourselves and how we react. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So God calls us to do that. So here's what we need to do. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the greatest example is always Jesus Christ. Have the mind of Christ. And what was that? Number one, work for unity. Work for unity. Number two, avoid contention. Avoid contention. Number three, notice the needs of others. He summarized that. Working for unity, avoiding contention, and notice the needs of others. That is a good description of humility. And humility comes by focusing on Christ first and then getting ourselves out of the way and focusing on others. And not being filled with pride. We all have problems with pride. And you know what? This one thing God hates is pride. Father, thank you for your word in Christ's name. Amen.